And we'll be reading this morning from Matthew 28. You can follow along in your Bibles or just use the handout that was given this morning when you came in the door. It's on the first page there. So Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
I wonder if you can think of a time when you got up early to see the sunrise. I remember when I was a young adult climbing one of the Glasshouse Mountains. This was Mount Tibbergargan, if you know it. Climbing that with mates before dawn, which, by the way, I mean, it's not such a smart thing to do, climbing Tibbergargan in the dark. But thankfully, we couldn't see much, so we didn't realise how dangerous it actually was. And so we got to the top, and there we were to see the wonder of dawn. And I mean, there really is just something so special in that, is there not? You go from the blackness of night, and then those first rays, they just beam in, and everything becomes illuminated, beautiful orange sunlight, and the whole world just kind of opens up with wonder. It's just this beautiful thing, dawn, that movement from darkness to light. And it's that kind of shift that we have as we come to our passage for this morning. Okay, you know, previously in the chapter before this, Matthew chapter 27, we looked at it on Friday. Previously there, what you had was, it was darkness, wasn't it? Jesus mocked, whipped, crucified, laid in a tomb. There was darkness. But now, with the dawn of this new day, of the first day of the week, everything changes. There is resurrection. Some of the grieving women, they go down to the tomb, and it's so startling. The earthquake, the stone rolled away, and then the angelic announcement in verse 5, I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. From darkness to dawn, there is resurrection, and we're still celebrating that resurrection today on this, the first day of the week. We're celebrating Jesus' resurrection because that resurrection meant something. It meant something not only for Jesus, but actually also it meant something for us. Because in the darkness that we face, the darkness of our past, the darkness of our troubles, the darkness even of the prospect of our death, yet there is the dawn of real hope because of the resurrection. So we have reason to celebrate. Now there's reason to celebrate if Jesus really did rise again from the dead. The Apostle Paul later on says that if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, then he says our faith is futile. He's saying actually our faith is a complete waste of time if it was all just a sham. See, the accounts of Jesus' resurrection, they're not accounts that are actually aimed at sort of finishing the story with kind of a nice motivational ending. No, actually what they're saying is that Jesus was this real person in history, and that Jesus actually really did rise again from the dead. It's what it's saying. And maybe you might question that. Maybe you think, well, did Jesus really rise? And it's such a fair question to have. We don't expect people to rise from the dead. And just to say, people in Jesus' day didn't expect that either. They weren't gullible. Notice verse 17 there. We're told that some doubted. And there's comments actually like that in all four gospel accounts of the resurrection, because the Jews, because the Greeks, because the Romans, none of them expected people to rise from the dead. In fact, for many, it was a really repulsive idea. And so the surprising thing for us in the ancient world is not actually that some doubted the resurrection. But the surprising thing for us is that actually so many believed that it was true. And so why would you believe this? Well, you can read up on this. The giveaways up at the Connect desk are actually really helpful. I'd recommend them to you. But I just want to give a few reasons from what we have here in this passage. Firstly, notice the empty tomb. Okay, it's interesting in verse 6, it's almost as if we're being invited to consider the evidence. The angel says to the grieving woman he is not here, he has risen. Come and see the place where he lay. Okay, he's saying, hey, check out the tomb, his body isn't there. And of course, the empty tomb, it doesn't prove in itself that Jesus rose from the dead. But actually, it is worth pondering that in the weeks and months after this, the Jewish religious leaders were desperately angry and desperately wanted to stomp out this idea that was spreading that Jesus had risen from the dead. And that actually there was just such a simple way of doing that would have put it all to an end right there and then, and that would have been simply to show the body. But they do not do that, and they cannot do that because the tomb is empty. And also connected with this, notice that the tomb was secure. Okay, what we're saying is that it's not that someone came along and stole the body. That is the report that's given in verses 11 through to 15. There, Matthew says that the guards were told to say that while they slept, Jesus' disciples came and stole the body. And I mean, maybe someone could say, yeah, that could have happened. But actually, it highlights that there actually were guards there at the tomb. And it's really difficult to think that guards could have simply slept through a massive tombstone being rolled to the side disciples scurrying in, actually unwrapping Jesus' grave clothes, as we're told, leaving them there folded neatly, and then scurrying back out of the tomb, all without the guards noticing. It's just another layer here, the fact that the tomb was secured with guards. And notice also that there were numerous witnesses to the resurrection. You see that in verse 9. The women hurry away from the tomb after the shock of seeing it empty, and then they meet Jesus. And, I mean, it's clearly not a hallucination, because, I mean, it's more than one person that is seeing Jesus alive, and also they're falling, grasping his feet. It's physical touch. So you've got these women who are witnesses, and Jesus says, I'll meet you and the 11 disciples in Galilee, and he does that, verse 16. He does meet with those 11 disciples in Galilee. So just multiple witnesses on multiple occasions, several others apart from this. In fact, on one occasion we're told that the resurrected Jesus is seen by over 500 people all at once. Just an amazing number of witnesses to the resurrection. And you have those witnesses in a world where, as I said earlier, you weren't going to sort of being received well with a kind of blithe, oh yeah, okay, for believing that somebody has risen from the dead. People would think that was crazy, but this is what others were saying. And crucially, by the way, we want to point out that all four Gospels say that the first witnesses were women. It's important because in the ancient world, unfortunately, with the attitudes toward women, if you wanted people to believe you on something, unfortunately, what you didn't do is get women to back up your story, because a woman's testimony wasn't even admissible in a court of law. It wasn't considered to be reliable. So it's just not where you would go to back up your story to get people to believe you. And yet, all four Gospels say that the women were the first ones to see Jesus alive from the dead, which is just remarkable. It's remarkable because the only reason why you would say that in the ancient world is if it actually happened. If you wanted to make up a story that people would be more likely to believe, you just wouldn't write this story in this way. You only say it if the women really were the first to see Jesus alive, if it's actually what happened. So as I say, lots of reasons to think that Matthew genuinely is actually just recording what happened. And you can dig into this much more than what we have done. But the truth is that people in the ancient world who were so much closer to that moment, so much closer to the evidence, that they actually believed it, and that Christianity exploded because really people really did believe that this is what had happened, that something extraordinary had happened, that a light had pierced through the darkness of death. And so what I want us to spend a moment on now pondering is, what does that actually mean for us? And we'll do that by thinking of these women who first saw Jesus alive, and how did they respond to what happened? And you can see their response there in verse 8. We're told that after witnessing the empty tomb and hearing of Jesus' resurrection, they hurried away from there, afraid, yet filled with joy. Notice the response. They were afraid. Afraid. What's that about? If I was in their situation, I'd be freaked out by what had just happened. Would you not? Earthquakes, angels, someone rising from the dead. not your average Sunday morning, and the women have grasped that. There's kind of this sense of kind of holding their breath at whatever is going on here. And then they meet Jesus in verses 9 and 10, and he reassures them, don't be afraid. But I mean, you've got to say that at least that sense of wonder in that initial moment, it was just absolutely appropriate. And you see that wonder in other ways throughout this passage. Okay, notice what happens when they meet Jesus. That we're told in verse 10, they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. It's the same thing that happened for many of the disciples when they meet Jesus. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him. See, those who grasp what was going on, they're just awestruck, there's wonder, and how appropriate that there would be wonder toward Jesus in this moment. I mean, consider Jesus' words in verse 18, having risen from the dead. Look at what he says there. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. See, Jesus is saying, I've got all authority in this whole entire universe, he says. And I think in seeing Jesus rising from the dead, they had come to realize that that was exactly right. You know, when you talk basketball, everyone agrees that the greatest of all time, without a doubt, was Michael Jordan, right? The greatest of all time. He just eclipses everyone else, and there's this one game in particular that really stands out. It was 1997, the NBA Finals. He was suffering severe flu-like symptoms. Later on, they realised it was probably food poisoning, but he could barely stand at times. But he's still actually in that game. He manages to score 38 points, including this crucial three-pointer right at the end of the game, which allows the Chicago Bulls to win. And it's held up as this game where if you hadn't yet worked out that Michael Jordan was great, now you knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that Michael Jordan was great. And the resurrection is a little bit like that, because the resurrection says that in case you still hadn't worked it out as you were reading through the Gospel of Matthew, the life of Jesus, in case you still hadn't worked out that Jesus was great, well, you've got to know that there's an authority in Jesus that is actually just absolutely beyond this world. He has an authority that's even over death, it's saying. And there's only one that has that kind of authority. And so the right response to Jesus is to worship. It's to bow down. The right response to Jesus is to worship, and it's to submit to him in everything. Friends, this Easter, can I say to you that if you've grasped what the resurrection is about, what you've grasped is that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And so your response and my response must be to go to Jesus as God and to submit our lives to him. That's the appropriate response to the gravity of what actually happened that Sunday morning. So there's wonder here, but also there's joy. Okay, look again at the response of the women in verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid and yet filled with joy. I love that combination. The awestruck sense of wonder, even fear, and yet joy. See, the women had gone there that morning to grieve, but now they were rejoicing. They'd gone there under a cloud of death, and now they were buoyed by life. They'd gone with their world seemingly just out of control, but Jesus had taken the reins. See, the resurrection says that Jesus is in charge, that he has victory over all of our enemies, that he has victory over sin, that he has victory over death, and that he can take charge amidst all the brokenness of our world. There's reason for joy in Jesus. Okay, I saw a video this past week. It was of a pastor, Timothy Keller, back in 2020. It was only months after Keller had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And he was asked, you know, okay, how would you help a young Christian who had fears about the future? And his response immediately was to turn to the resurrection. And he says this, he says, you know, if Jesus Christ actually was raised from the dead, then you know what? Everything is going to be okay. Whatever you're worried about right now, if Jesus got up, everything is going to be okay. And I think that's the confidence that we have in the resurrection if we're one of Jesus' followers. If we've put our trust in Jesus as our King, then we can know that we're safe in Him, that our sins are forgiven, that if He's defeated death, He's going to do that for us, that He really is in charge. And so the resurrection, it gives us this real basis, a genuine basis for hope, something solid we're able to lean upon. If Jesus is risen from the dead, then isn't he going to sort everything out for us? See, there's the darkness of sin. There's the darkness of our troubles. There's the darkness of death. But the resurrection is the light that pierces through all of that. And it brings us hope. And so we must put our confidence in the resurrected Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for showing your authority, even over death in Jesus. Thank you for all that means for us. Help us to put our confidence in Him, alive from the dead, knowing He has all authority. May we trust in Him for help amidst all that is insecure in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.